The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Psalm 142, please. Psalm 142. Oh, I got to read this to you. My wife gave me this. There's a wife that went to the police station with her next-door neighbor to report that her husband was missing. The policeman asked for a description. She said, well, he's 35 years of age, 6'4", has dark eyes, dark wavy hair, athletic build, weighs 185 pounds, soft-spoken, is good to children. The next-door neighbor got upset, said, wait a minute, your husband's 5'4", chubby, bald, has a big mouth, and is mean to your children. The wife said, yes, but who wants him back? I love it. Yeah, who wants him back? Psalm 142, please, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 4. And if you can find that, then we'll stand and we'll stretch just for a moment here. Psalm 142. Let me commend you on your soul winning and your separation stand and the bus ministry. So many of the things you're doing just exactly the way it ought to be done. And that's because you've got a man of God that cares enough to be able to take a strong stand. It's not, I know what it's like. It's not easy. It's a hard battle to fight. When your kids are little and they go around saying, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, that's easy. But when they turn 13 and discover they got a mouth, then that's when the troubles start. And then parents have to make a decision whether to follow God's man and the Word of God or follow their 12-year-old who's become a genius at 13. So I want to commend you for your music and your stand in every area. You just could not be any better. And just keep a whole lot more of the same thing. Just keep doing what you're doing. Be patient, and you'll see things really, it'll begin to multiply after a while. But you just pay the price. Everybody's got to pay the price, and you'll be willing to do so, and you'll not be sorry. Psalm 142, that's as nice as I'm going to be to you. I'm going to come back there and slap every one of you before I leave. In Jesus' name. Psalm 142, verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. Verse 4 is our text. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Look at this. No man cared for my soul. I want to talk to you tonight about the subject of the value of one. The value of one. I preached this on a Sunday night. One of my assistant pastors sat on the platform, wrote a song entitled The Value of One. It's a very popular song. He never did hear anything I said when I preached. He just wrote songs while I preached. But the value of one, I hope you'll listen carefully, because I believe I'm going to help you tonight get to the heart of this matter. God has put within the grasp of all of us a way to please him. Please listen carefully. Father, help me tonight to help. I pray the folks will listen carefully. I pray we'll make good, solid decisions tonight and have a good perspective on what your plan is. Now talk to us tonight. Please help us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. And I think this thing is on, right? So I'm going to take, if Brother Hiles were here, he would say, you use that one and I'll use this one. But he's not here. And that was a lousy amen. God has put within the grasp of all of us the ability to be able to get his attention. God breaks it down into the least common denominator. For example, you find in the scripture where he talks about the very hairs on your head are numbered. That's breaking it down to the least common denominator. He talks about a sparrow that falls and how God comes to the attention of that one single sparrow that falls. He talks about rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. By the way, we use that verse for soul winning, but the truth is, every time you reclaim a backslider, that sinner repents and brings rejoicing in heaven. Just as important to be concerned about those who are damaged by the devil in the world as it is people who are dying and going to hell. They're both precious to God. When I look at the scripture,
this thought of breaking it down to the least common denominator, I shocked myself, and I knew it, but it shocked me. There's only one nation on planet Earth that will be saved. One nation, and it's not America. It's not America. The only nation in the Bible that will be saved is the nation Israel. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, verses 25 and 26. Don't turn. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight. Just jot it down. In the Bible, God says that the nation Israel will be saved in one day. Write this down. Revelation chapter 12. In the middle of that seven-year tribulation period, one of these days there's going to be a trumpet sound, there's going to be a shout, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, we which are alive are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're out of here. But that will begin the seven-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years will be a false peace. A false peace. In the middle of that tribulation period, Satan is going to reveal himself. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, are going to turn on the nation Israel. The Bible says that there will be a panorama in the sky in the middle of this tribulation period. You think your 70-inch TV is something? It ain't nothing compared to what God's going to do in that panorama. And God is going to show the virgin birth. And the nation Israel is going to say, oh my goodness, Jesus is the Messiah. And the entire nation will be saved in one day. I love America. I love my nation. And I know this, we cannot stop the decay, but we can delay the decay. That's why the very word church, ecclesia, a called out body of baptized believers, we are to bring you out of the world and assemble together. That's biblical. There's no reason to have a rock and roll show here or a country and western show. When you use the world to reach the world, you'll end up with nothing but the world. And that's why when you come in here, it's a little bit of heaven, and it ought to be a little bit of heaven. So as I understand that, and I understand how God breaks it down into least common denominator, then some of these scriptures really come to life. Psalm 142, for example. David was in the cave alone being chased by King Saul. And King Saul had vowed to kill David. And David said, I looked on my right hand, and refuge failed me. And he said, there was no man that cared for my soul. Think about that just for a minute. No single man cared about my soul. If you could imagine him being in a cave and this fierce army on the outside coming in on little old David. And David said, I have no man that cared for my soul. Write this down, John chapter 5 and verse 7. In John chapter 5, verse 7, we have something equal in sadness. For 38 years, a crippled man had been carried to the pool of Bethesda with one hope, and that hope was that he might be placed in the water after the troubling of the water. So, because you see, the first crippled person that got into that water, placed in that water, would be healed. But this man, for 38 years, lay within a few feet of this pool of Bethesda, but never got in. Can you imagine? For 38 years, he laid there. For 38 years, people stepped over him to take family members to that pool to be healed. For 38 years, he laid there and never got any closer to being healed than he was the first day of those 38 years. Can you imagine the sadness of that? And when they asked him, they said, why didn't you get in the pool? Here's what he said. Sir, I have no man. I have no man. Not one person cared about me. David? Are you scared? Scared. I'm scared. I'm frightened. And I looked at my right hand and refuge failed me. And there was no man that cared for my soul. One man, Shamgar, took an ox goad and killed 600 Philistines. One man, Aaron, stood between the living and the dead. One man, John Knox, brought salvation and revival to Scotland. One man, D.L. Moody, brought revival, salvation and revival to America. Charles Spurgeon brought salvation and revival to England. Now listen carefully. We cry, God save our nation. But yet there's no biblical basis for God saving America. I love America, don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you exactly God's plan. And God's plan is not to save. We got the cart ahead of the horse. We should be crying, God save Joyce, and God save Sam, and God save Harry, and God save Susan, and God save Carol, and God save Jim, and God save Mary, and God save Elizabeth, and God save Billy, and God save Harriet, and God save Tom, and God save Rose, and God save Jack, and God save Bob, and God save Curtis, and God save Sam, and God save George. You see, God is put within the grasp of all of us. And he broke it down, the least common denominator. Write this down. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. In Jeremiah 5, 1, here's a country ready for destruction. And God gives us a little clue of what we can do for America. God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go up and down the streets and the lanes, and I want you to find, listen to this, one man seeking the truth. I want you to find one man seeking the truth. All Jeremiah had to do was find one man seeking the truth and present him the truth. And after he got saved, go find another man that was seeking the truth and get him saved. And then go find another man that was seeking the truth and get him saved. And then go find another man that was seeking the truth and get him saved. God told Jeremiah, the man of God, what to do. You see, it's God save Harry, not our nation. God save Sam, not our nation. God save Jeff, not our nation. God save Jack, not our nation. God save John, not our nation. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's coming from Babylon. This ruthless, fierce army, the enemy is about to come down on the city. In just a few days, the women will be ravished and raped. In just a few days, every house in the city will be leveled. In just a few days, every church will be leveled. In just a few days, the parents will take their own children because of the famine and kill them and eat their own children. And God said, Jeremiah, you can stop this if you'll run up and down the streets and look for one man seeking the truth. Get him saved, and Nebuchadnezzar can be stopped. God makes it very clear. The hairs on your head are numbered. God makes it very clear that when you talk about a sparrow falling, that God is there taking note of that sparrow. And God breaks it down to the least common denominator in Jeremiah 5:1. Jeremiah, and by the way, I love this because he said, find somebody seeking the truth. You don't shove a prayer down somebody's throat. You find somebody that wants to be saved. God's working on hearts in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And there are people out here that don't want to go to hell. But they have no man to care for their soul. It's not that they're to hate God or hate the things of God. They just don't know what to do. And somebody with the light has got to go where the darkness is and take the light to them. You who are, they're blind and you have sight. They're lost and you're found. And somebody's got to care. You know, it's interesting. A Gallup poll said 84% of the people who come to church come because there's somebody in that church they feel like loves them. That's something, isn't it? That's why it's very important for you to understand that Jeremiah, go up and down the streets and the lanes and find somebody who's seeking the truth and get him saved, and find another seeking the truth and get him saved, and find another who's seeking the truth and get him saved. And God said, tell the people their houses will be spared. Tell the people their families will be spared. Tell the people their city will be spared. Maybe we cannot be a D.L. Moody or Lee Robertson or a Jack Hiles or a Tom Malone or a Curtis Hudson or a John Rice or a Bob Jones or a Billy Sunday, but I'll tell you one thing, you can find somebody out here that doesn't want to go to hell, that wants to go to heaven, and tell them how to be saved. I fly from Tyler, Longview, and Shreveport to get to my meetings, and which means I have to come through Dallas, DFW, and one time I missed my flight, and so frustrating when that happens. You know when that happens, this is very frustrating. So I had a couple hours, and they had these little booths there that says, information, you have a question? Ask us. So I got the brilliant idea. I think I'll do that. So I just started walking from terminal to terminal, and the guy said, can I help you? I said, yeah, tell me how to get to heaven. And so I had a lot of fun with it, and I got down to where I was going to catch my plane, and I walked up to this guy, and he said, can I help you? I said, yeah, tell me how to get to heaven. He said, well, if Dr. Gray, you don't know by now, there ain't no hope for you. Guy was a deacon in a Baptist church here in Dallas-Fort Worth. Now, listen, I'm just telling you, God made it so simple. All you have to do is find somebody. I don't have to fuss with anybody. Don't have to argue with anybody. Find somebody who says, well, I don't want to go to hell, and tell them how to go to heaven. Now, God said, Jeremiah, I'll stop Nebuchadnezzar if you'll do that. Just find one. It's not 100 or 1,000 or 2,000. Just find somebody that doesn't want to go to hell and seeking the truth and tell them how to be saved. How many of you are saved on your way to heaven? Let me see your hand. How many are glad you're saved on your way to heaven? How many of you have ever led somebody to Christ? Let me see your hand. Well, somebody shout amen. So you know how to do it. Well, then all you got to do is get off your blessed assurance and keep going till you find somebody that wants to be saved. Trump is not the answer for America. Cruz was not the answer for America. Jesus Christ is God's son, and he's the answer for America. That means that everybody here, you can get God's attention if you'll just lead somebody to Christ. Can't you find an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old to listen to you? Can't you find a 10-year-old that'll listen to you? Is your breath that bad? I'm just simply saying, he told Jeremiah what to do. God is looking for somebody who'll go in the streets and the lanes and look for somebody seeking the truth. God needs someone to run through the streets looking for somebody seeking the truth. You may not be able to sing like an Alvin Martinez or a Ray Hart, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. You may not be able to play the piano like these wonderful musicians here can, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. You may not be able to preach like R.G. Lee, but you can find somebody seeking the truth. You may not be able to do a lot of things that a lot of talented people are able to do, but I'm telling you, something, you can find somebody that doesn't want to go to hell, that wants to go to heaven. Jeremiah, run up and down the streets, go from house to house, go from person to person, go up and down the alleys and the highways, and keep going till you find somebody seeking the truth. The cry is for revival first, and then the result will be evangelism. I hate to ruin your theology, but that's not right. Soul winning is right if there never is revival. If we have no revival, we sit around and blame God. God, did you love Billy Sunday more than you did? God, what's the matter? And God looks back now and says, well, what's the matter with you? I don't mind giving you revival, but get off your blessed assurance. Go tell somebody how to be saved. If you follow the biblical pattern, you'll find out that soul winning comes first and then revival comes. It's not revival first and then soul winning. Soul winning comes first. When you look at the scripture, write this down, Mark 16:15. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, wait a minute. 50 days later, Acts chapter 2 occurs. And between Mark 16:15 and Acts chapter 2 is 50 days of soul winning. Then what happened? Well, 120 of them showed up for prayer meeting. So everybody got saved, didn't get connected. But God poured out his spirit and 3,000 got saved. Simply because they understood that soul winning comes first, then revival comes. You cry, oh God, send revival to Parkside. And God's saying, oh my church member, get off your duff and go tell somebody how to be saved. That's exactly what God is saying. Keep going, you find somebody that wants to be saved. The truth is, soul winning is right whether there never is revival. In Jeremiah 5:1, God wanted to put the thing that would spare a nation within the grasp of every child of God. And God says the way to do it is to go up and down the streets looking for one man seeking the truth, get him saved, and find another man seeking the truth, get him saved, go find another man seeking the truth, get him saved, go find another one seeking the truth. I can prove it. Write this down. Proverbs 14:34. In Proverbs 14:34, the scripture says this, righteousness exalteth a nation. Listen carefully. It says righteousness exalteth a nation. It does not say being righteous exalts a nation. God said righteousness. Why would you exalt a nation? So Satan can't get to it. So righteousness exalts a nation, not being righteous. Righteousness is activity. Righteousness is right acts. Righteousness is you going soul winning. And when you go soul winning, God said, I'll exalt that nation that's active in getting the gospel to everybody that can. That's what God said. We think because we have so many righteous people that God will spare our nation or exalt our nation. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation. You see, I know a lot of churches. Boy, you take their doctrinal statement, lay it out, it's just like yours. But they don't do flip for God. I know a lot of churches that the ladies dress right on Sunday morning, but they don't on Monday morning. Come on, somebody say amen. Don't make me come back there. I never saw my mama in a pair of breeches, never saw my grandma in a pair of breeches. And we had a nation that was a God-honoring nation, a nation that loved God. And we didn't have all that we have now, the social diseases and all that we have in America. It's a plague now on America, and I'll tell you why. Because you're just satisfied in being saved. You're just satisfied with your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But God's not. There are others that need to be saved. Righteousness, not being righteous. You see, it's important for you to understand that you've got to get the gospel out. I was preaching in Mena, Arkansas, and a very big town. It's a little old mission church. And I preached, Dr. Howard Hall and I were preaching together. And I preached I only got one sermon. I just changed the titles. So I preach, you ain't right with God if you don't go soul winning. And gave an invitation, and people came to the front, and there was about 30 people in the meeting. And in the back was two little old ladies. And the first little old lady, she got up like this and got in the aisle. The second one grabbed her dress and pulled herself up. And so here they come walking down the center of the aisle. And I mean staggering down to the center of the aisle. And when they got down there, they just stood there and stared at me. And so I looked over here and I looked over there. And I tried to ignore them. And finally, you couldn't ignore them anymore. They just stand there teetering like this and staring. And I said, "Can I help you, Mama?" And she said, "You said we wasn't right with God if we didn't go soul winning. We don't drive. They took our car away from us." The only thing I think of, well, thank the Lord. I mean, she gave her name. She said, I'm 78, and this is my mother. It's your mother? Yes, and we want to be right with God too, but we can't go. Oh, brother, I don't mind making deacons mad. I'm paid to make them mad. It doesn't bother me at all. But I thought, oh, what am I going to do? And I said, "Lord, help me." I said, "Mamaw, do you own a telephone?" She looked up at me and she went, "Gotcha." Turned around, and here they went, staggered back to their seat, and they sat down. Hallelujah. The next night, I preach, "You ain't right with God if you don't go soul winning, part two." Gave invitation, about 30 people to the altar. Here they come. Here come the daughter. Here come the mother. And they come staggering down to the front. I thought, oh, no. And I tried to ignore, but there they were. And I said, "Can I help you, Mama?" She looked up and she said, "We got five today." Well, somebody shout amen. You see, that little city there, God was looking for, not for people who were righteous, but God was looking for people who had righteousness or being active in getting the gospel out, seeking somebody, seeking the truth. And God said, "I'll spare a city if you'll do that." But not because your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because you're saved, but because you're active in trying to get others saved. Oh, this is so important. You see, tonight, God wasn't looking for a rich man, a poor man, a white man, a black man, an old man, a young man, a female, a male, a strong man, a weak man. Doesn't say how big, doesn't say how little, doesn't say how old, how young, how pretty, how ugly. Says nothing about IQ, talent, education, profession. But find somebody seeking the truth, just one man seeking the truth. And Nebuchadnezzar could be stopped. Think of it. What he was saying was just what one man could prevent, and what soul was saved could prevent, and what child being saved could spare a city and spare a nation. The mightiest fighting army on the face of the earth could have been stopped by one salvation decision of a man or a woman. That's what God is saying. Write this down. Genesis chapter 18, verses 26 through 33. In Genesis chapter 18, you know the story. The story about Abraham and Lot and the family at Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the story. You've heard it. You know how that Abraham went to God and said, "God, I understand you're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Please don't. God, please don't. That's my nephew, my family down there. Please, 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 dear God. Please, 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 please don't let it happen." And you know what God said? God said, "Abraham, you find 100 people. Righteous. Listen to this. Righteous people, and I'll spare that city. You get me 100. Listen to me now. Righteous people, I'll spare it." You remember? It doesn't say how long Abraham was. Was it 6 months? Was it 6 weeks? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I know Abraham was busy because he didn't want that his family destroyed or killed. And so he went house to house and went all the way and came back. And he said, "God, I couldn't find 100. Oh, God, please, 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 can you help? Can you help? Please, please, please. I couldn't find 100. And God said, I'll break the story down. But God said, okay, go find 50. So Abraham left, and he went. How long did it take? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I'll tell you one thing. He was busy because he didn't want Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't want his family destroyed. But he came back to God with his head down and said, God, I'm sorry. I couldn't find 50. Anybody here know what the last number was they dealt with? 10. And God looked down and said, Abraham, if you'll find 10, and the Bible says God left. 10! And God walked away. Do you know why 10? Because there were 9 in Lot's family. Hold it, righteous. But they didn't have righteousness. They couldn't even lead one person to Christ. If they had led one person to Christ, righteousness would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't you understand tonight? You sitting here tonight saying, I'm a member of Parkside Baptist Church, one of the great churches in America and in the South, and I'm glad I am. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm telling you, that does not get God's attention when it comes to sparing a city. Does not get God's attention when it comes to sparing a nation. Does not get God's attention at all. Get off your duff and go tell somebody how to be saved. It's not the number of righteous people. It's righteousness. Write this down, Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20, Jesus is standing at the door of a local church. Now, I know we use this for soul winning, and I'm not rebuffing you for it. I'm not upset with you about it. It's okay. It's all right. Revelation 3:20, Jesus standing at the door of a local church. Listen carefully. The worst church in all the Bible. A church that was a people-pleasing, compromising church. A church that was run by ecclesiastical heads. And let me stop and say, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a church that's run by a deacon board. Take taters to widows. Leave the spiritual business to the man of God. A church that had popularity but no convictions or standards. A church was it was the wickedest church in all the Bible. But wait a minute. Jesus was knocking at the door of this church. And he said, if any man, one man in this wicked, low-down scoundrel of a group, God said, I'm knocking at the door. If just one man will open up and let me come in, don't get mad at God because your church isn't what you think it ought to be. You open the door. You decide to have righteousness. You decide. And God said his son would come in and sup with him. Well, somebody shout amen. Amen. If you got pants on, stand up. Sit there and look at me like a bump on a log or a wooden Indian. Now, on the count of three, you say amen. You ready? 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Now, sit down and keep it up. I said it wasn't in being righteous, but it was in righteousness that caused Jesus to come into this worldly church. Not making it up. It's what the Bible says. Jesus knocking at the door. If any man, not asking the staff, the deacons, the teachers, the pastor. Someone said, one sinner can stop revival. No, but one saint can start a revival just by going soul winning. Someone said, as long as there's one person not right with God, we'll never be blessed of God as a church. Then we'll never be blessed of God as a church. That's humanism. That's not biblical thinking. Write this down. Ezekiel 22:30. Ezekiel 22:30, God said, sought for a man to make up the hedge. Not a bunch of men, just one. Finney said, if you want revival, draw a circle around yourself and get thoroughly right with God yourself. Thoroughly right with God yourself. And righteousness exalts a nation. You've got to get you some tracts and go tell some people how to be saved. I don't care how long you've been saved. You may be a charter member, but somebody ought to char you. Said, well, I've been saved longer than anybody else in this church. Then you ought to know better. Well, I've got an earned PhD. So do I. Yours is post-hole digger. Mine's preach hell and damnation. Brother, I'm telling you right now, we've got enough. That's what's wrong with us. We've got enough manpower in this auditorium tonight to reach the Metroplex with the gospel. There's enough. If 120 could cause 3,000 to be saved in one day and baptized, I'll guarantee you there's enough people in this church. If you'd quit counting on being righteous and start counting on righteousness, you'd be amazed at what God would do. I saw a church with 13 righteous men out trying to get absentees back into church. That was the Thursday night at Longview Baptist Temple. I turned it into soul winning. I said, we're not going to use the word visitation, because they were doing exactly what the word said. They're going around eating pie a la mode and drinking coffee and getting fat and inviting people to Sunday school. They were always 1 week late. They were visiting people who weren't here last week. I said, what, we go find some? I remember, I'll never forget, one guy raised his hand. I said, have you guys ever had anybody saved on Thursday? And they said, are we supposed to? Man alive, what in the world's the matter with us? The truth of the matter is, tonight there's enough manpower in this room, but you're sitting around saying, well, I've cut my hair, and I wear dresses down below my knees, and I don't wear breeches, and I don't smoke and cuss and dip and chew, and I'm just as righteous as they come. But I'm telling you right now that doesn't get God's attention. What gets God's attention when you go out there and knock on a door or stop somebody and say, hey, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. I fly every week of the world and get on a plane, fly somewhere. The guy sitting next to me, if he didn't want to be witnessed to, he shouldn't be sitting there. It's not my fault. Let him get another travel agent. I had a guy got so mad at me one time in Atlanta. He punched the button and he called a steward over and said, I ain't sitting here next to this Bible thumper for no 2 hours. And the lady said, look, there's no other seats on this plane. He said, well, I'm not sitting here. He got up and stood by the restroom for 2 hours. Buddy, that's conviction right there. Now listen, I'm just telling you tonight, and I'm telling you square up. I'm just telling you square up that if you really want to reach this area for Christ, it's not in you being righteous. This is not a museum where we come in and look at all the relics and see how everybody's doing, or what new clothes they got, or what new car they got, or who got a promotion, or who didn't get a promotion, or who's lost weight and who hadn't lost weight. That was for me. I'm just saying to you tonight, it's righteousness that exalts a Nathan, Jeremiah, go up and down the streets and go from house to house and person to person, find somebody that doesn't want to go to hell. That's what he's saying. You can't make people get saved. I got saved because I wanted to. I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. There's millions of people out here that don't want to go to hell, but they don't know. Some priest has been telling them one thing, and some Jehovah false witness has been telling them something else. Some moron's been telling them something else, and they're all mixed up. They don't know up from down, but that's why you're here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you catch that? Every creature. Write this down. Luke 15, 7 and 10. The Bible says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Did you get that? Well, the angels aren't rejoicing because they don't understand salvation. They peer in tonight and wonder why some of us are saying amen. And wonder why some of us are laughing and having a good time. They don't understand. But who's in the presence of the angels? God the Father. God the Father's rejoicing. Who else is in the presence of the angel? Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He's rejoicing. Who else is rejoicing? Those loved ones that are in heaven that have died and gone home to be with the Lord. They're in heaven and they're rejoicing. Write this down. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. There's a great cloud of witnesses. They're looking over the precipice of heaven and they're watching you and I. It's like a football game. When you go to a football game, you're in the stands. You're not on the playing field, but you're in the stands rooting for your team. Come on, knock that guy down. Block that guy. Catch that pass. Score that touchdown. And we're in the stands and we push and rejoice for our team. But I'm telling you, there's loved ones in heaven who've got unsaved loved ones down here in Mesquite, and they're looking over heaven on Thursday night or whenever you're sowing, and say, hey, get out of that, off that couch. Shut that stupid television set off. Get you some tracks and go down the church house and go sowing now. Go, go, go. They're cheering you on. And then when you show up, they say, no, dummy, not that street. Go to, no, the right, no, it's the fifth house on the right. That's where my grandson is. Get over there. Talk to him. Rejoicing in heaven. Great cloud of witnesses. But who cares if the Cowboys won? Who cares if the Patriots win? Not in heaven. But I'll tell you what does make a difference. Somebody missing hell and going to heaven. God made it very clear, rejoicing in heaven. One soul saved can stop the powerful Nebuchadnezzar from destroying Jerusalem and the temple. Just one soul saved could have prevented God's people from being taken captive for 70 long years. Just one soul saved could have brought back to freedom to rebuild the temple, rebuild the houses. Just one soul saved could have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, and God has put it within the grasp of all of us. Just one. Just one. I'll not ask you, but did you lead somebody to Christ this past week? Don't raise your hand. I'm just, think about it. You say, boy, I sure do love America. No, you don't. Not if you're not going to go soul winning. Because it's righteousness that exalts a nation. Think about this, and I'm through. One soul saved can spare a family. How's your family doing? Are you struggling? Well, then why don't you decide to go find somebody seeking the truth? That'll get God's attention for your family. How about this? One soul saved could spare a city. You love your city. You honor the officials. You honor the judges. You honor the policemen. But that's very hollow. If you, righteousness will exalt. One soul saved could spare a church. Where's the church of Ephesus? Where are the churches in Asia Minor that you read about in the book of Revelation? Where are they? They don't exist today. Where's Highland Park Baptist Church, Dr. Lee Robertson's church? Where is it at right now? Where's Spurgeon's Tabernacle right now? Where are some of the great churches now? I'm just saying what happened was righteousness was not a part of their schedule. They're righteous, but not righteousness. And the number four could spare a nation. I love America. Every time I see somebody with a flag on their bottom of their britches, I want to have a flag raising. And the NFL, well, I don't know why our popularity's gone down. Well, tell Kaepernick, America's not dumb. Their sons and their daughters die and shed blood so that we can have the freedom, and this crazy nut, this big baby paid millions of dollars, won't even stand for the flag that caused him to have the freedom to be the spoiled brat that he is. Somebody say amen. Crazy guys. They flew into the Twin Towers, and I don't trust anybody that wears a diaper on their head. I said, boys, you fly into that Twin Towers, and you'll go to heaven. You fly in those Twin Towers, you'll have 72 wives on the other side. Son, that ain't heaven. Yeah. 72 wives is not heaven. There's another word for it, but it ain't heaven. That's 72 mother-in-laws. Boy, you got to be dumb to fall for that. But don't get me wrong, I love my wife's mother-in-law. I love books. I love old books. Every time I preach in Grand Rapids, it's the home of Zondervan and Baker and House. And when I do, I go find these. They got these basement book sales, and you can get a book 50 cents. I've got a set of M.R. DeHaan books for 75 cents a book. I wouldn't take $1 million. Well, but I went down this one little basement of this old house and old books there, and I started blowing the dust off, and I found a book of illustrations. And I sat down and started, I love illustrations, old illustrations. And I sat down and I read this in the book about a little boy who loved the beach, and he was walking on the beach, and the tide came rushing in, and he ran up to where the huts were up way up here, and the tide came in, and he waited, and then the tide went back out. And then there were thousands of starfish on the beach, and they were all wiggling over there on the beach. And the little boy came down, and he started looking at the starfish. Then all of a sudden it dawned on him, it's going to be a while before that tide comes back. These starfish, with all this heat, this is the hottest time of the year. These starfish are going to die on this beach. And that tender-hearted little boy began to cry over a stupid starfish. And he reached down and started picking up one. He threw it back in the ocean. He picked up another and he threw it back in the ocean. An old man up on a hut up here looked down. He started laughing. Hey, sonny, You think you're going to save all those thousands of starfish? And he began to mock the little boy. And the more the little boy was mocked, the more tender he became. And he started picking up a little quicker his pace and started throwing starfish back in. There were thousands of them. And finally, the old man mocked him so much that the boy began to sob. And he picked up a starfish and he turned around to the old man. He said, "Sir, I may not be able to save all of them. But, sir, to this one, it'll mean everything." And he threw it in the ocean. And may I say to you, you're not going to win thousands. But that daddy and that mama that you keep out of hell, to them, it's going to mean everything. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.